turn with me to Ephesians 3. We'll take a quick look in there. Romans 8 tells us that in Romans 8, I know I asked you to turn to Ephesians 3, but he made reference that nothing can separate us from his love. And the reality is really not the external things that come to separate us from his love. It's not the external poles and the external things that happen that come to separate us from his love. It's really more about the internal things. Let's do something for a minute. I want to switch gears for just a minute because that's a great thought and I want to follow up on that. But during worship, I just saw this huge diamond ring, white gold, with a big single solitaire on the top of it. And I think he's asking us to understand that we are the bride and the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming to have an expectancy to see the ring being upon us, to see the ring on us, and to invite the fear of the Lord this morning. Because as we invite the fear of the Lord, it makes the preparation for the bride. And so this morning, we're just going to invite the fear of the Lord to come into this house, to come into this sanctuary, to come into this ministry, because we want the fear of the Lord to shift what we're doing, because we want to make prepared for the bride today, because there's a preparation for the bride that needs to be released in our hearts. There's a preparation for the bride that needs to be released in the sanctuary, and it comes through the fear of the Lord. We want this fear of the Lord to touch the youth, to touch the children's church, to touch the nursery, to touch every part of this building, to touch every part of the lives of the ones who are coming in. So Lord Jesus, we just come and we just begin to declare, Lord, an open invitation for the fear of the Lord in this house. Lord, we make an open invitation for the fear of the Lord to come into this place, to saturate these halls, to saturate these walls, to saturate, Father, every person and thing that moves in this place, Father, to saturate every life, Lord Jesus, to be recognized in every life in this house, Lord. Let the fear of the Lord become a habitation in this place. Let the preparation for the bride, Father, let the preparation for the bride begin, Lord. We invite the fear of the Lord. We invite your holiness, your righteousness, and your peace, Father. We invite the kingdom of God to come and take residence in this house, to come and take residence in our thoughts, to come and take residence, Father, in the sanctuary, in this building, Father, and even in the parking lot, Lord. Let it be known as a place where the fear of the Lord is. Let there be an encampment of the fear of the Lord around this building. And Lord, let our hearts be reflected by this love. Let our hearts be a reflection of your fire and of the life that is in you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for that love, Lord, to be released through the fear of the Lord. I thank you for a love being released through the fear of the Lord. I thank you for the bride, Father, being awakened by the fear of the Lord this day. Father, awaken, O bride. Awaken, O bride. Awaken, O bride. Awaken, O bride. Let the fear of the Lord encamp this house. Let the fear of the Lord and your holiness, Lord, let your reverence, the awe of who you are, let the reverence and awe of who you are begin to touch every person, Father, every family, every life. Hallelujah, Jesus. We make an open invitation. We make an open invitation, Lord, that all those things, Father, that were in within us that need to be purged, that the fear of the Lord can come in, Lord. We make an open invitation for this to happen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fear of the Lord to come and take residence. Take residence. Let there be a river of life flowing in this house by the fear of the Lord. Let there be a river of life flowing in this place, Father. Let it touch, Father, the teenagers, Father. Let it touch the youth, Father. Let it touch, Father, our children's church and our nurseries, Father. But let the fear of the Lord, Father, be in the encampment all about the house. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to ride as the bride, to awaken as the bride of Christ. We give you invitation to awaken us as the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. 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 Something you want to add there? Oh, Shabbat.
Hallelujah. Glory, glory. You know. Hallelujah. Yesterday I was talking with my wife and I said, you know, and I heard from the Holy Spirit. I said, baby, I heard from the Holy Spirit. If we don't welcome the fear of the Lord to our church, there's not going to be no move for God. You know, there's not going to be no move for God. We can talk all we want. We can make things, try to make things happen. But without the fear of the Lord, there's not going to be no move of God. Because the fear of God, is the, we see how God really is. And when we see how God really is, we see ourselves too. And we see those things that don't please God. And when we see those things that don't please God in our life, in our midst, we surrender to it. And when we surrender to it, it starts changing inside us that we can see one another the way God sees us. Until we're talking of the end time. You know, the Lord's coming from the church with us. Spot and wrinkle. The yielding of the bride. The bride has to yield. We are the bride. We are to yield to the Lord. And I believe with all my heart there's not just something the pastor come out. They say the fear of the Lord. It's a cry from the Spirit of the Lord. It's a cry from the Spirit of the Lord. An IQ thing. It's a cry from the Spirit of the Lord. And pastor, as a pastor of the house, the Holy Spirit just dropped that cry. The intercessor know about, you know, those cry that the Spirit of the Lord put in a heart to cry for that is needed. And that's the real cry from the Lord. Welcome my fear. Welcome my fear. Desire my fear. Because in that you walk in love. In that you receive what you're asking for. True move of my spirit and you miss. When you welcome me, when you welcome my Holy Spirit, that I send to you to live in you and to be in you forever. That's me calling to welcome the fear, the all fear of me. I am in you midst. But sometimes you don't recognize that I am in you midst. I'm here. I'm calling you. Your heart. You are not your lips. For I need your heart. I need your heart to cry for that fear. And I was talking with Brother Carlos, and I think I told Pastor Chuck, I don't know. But I feel a pull from the Holy Spirit to be in that place. And I've been talking about the unbroken fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's not about busy and do things for God if we don't have not that unbroken fellowship. We miss it. We miss it if we don't have that unbroken fellowship. And I invite you, brother and sister, that with all your heart, yield to the call of the Spirit, because He's calling. He's calling His bride to that place of intimacy and that place, the union, to be one with it. He's calling. And that cry, the Holy Spirit put on my heart, and I've been telling everybody, when I had a chance, have unbroken fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And you know, and people will know the iron you meet.
Amen. See, we've been talking about the love of God. And these two things are not separate. Because when we truly love, we do that which most glorifies the one we love, which most blesses the one we love. We're searching for an authentic Christianity. We're searching for authentic Christianity. We need to understand that that authentic Christianity is a love affair with God. Authentic Christianity is not some list of do's and don'ts. It's good to do the right things. It's bad to do the wrong things. We understand that. But that's not authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is a relationship with the living God. A relationship with Him who loves you. And He who declares that nothing can separate you from His love. As Pastor indicated earlier, He declares that He will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor fail you. I'll never leave you nor fail you. We have a need for this thing that some have called revival. We have a need for people to understand who they are and where they're going. For them to have a change of heart and a change of life. For each of us to have a change of heart and a change of life to reflect that which brings glory to our living God. Psalm 34 says this, verse 9. It says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want." For those who fear Him, there is no want. Everything we have need of can be found in the fear of the Lord. Every blessing is found in the fear of the Lord. I've taught that before, a couple years ago. But every blessing is tied to the fear of the Lord. When we understand that, it becomes something that's much more easier to embrace. It's not just some scary thing. It's something that we otherwise can now begin to see that it's the manifestation of His love to us. It's a manifestation of His love to us and for us. So Lord, we just invite that fear of the Lord. Lord, we recognize the value. Lord, I just saw the size of that ring, the size of that diamond. I recognize the value You're putting on Your bride. And as we recognize the value that You're putting on the bride, Lord, we're recognizing just how much You love us. How much You are moved by what's within us. How much You desire to know us, to be with us. So we just welcome this fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. And I said to turn to Ephesians 3, and I'll go there now. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. "So that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit." To be strengthened with dunamis through His Spirit in the inner man. "For this reason," verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love, and may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God." This whole thing that the Lord's been doing with me and hopefully within you as well is about the love, started by a cry for the Lord's dunamis to come into our life. We began inviting His dunamis, and as we began to invite His dunamis, love showed up. Love showed up. And this explains why that is, because see, by inviting His dunamis, what we're inviting is the indwelling of our living God. The indwelling of Christ. And by inviting this dunamis, what we're inviting is an understanding of this love that He has given for us. This love that He shared for us. Because 1 John 4 tells us that we can love because He first loved us. That we love because He first loved us. Because in that is the recognition of the order that this has happened in. We love because He first loved us. See, there's something that begins to be released in there, and that begins to release the knowledge of who God is. Ephesians 1, 17 says, that the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That to pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His dunamis toward us. The surpassing greatness of His dunamis toward us. There's a reason for the surpassing greatness of the dunamis, because it goes on to say, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in heavenly places. See, dunamis begins to operate within Christ. What God is looking for when we pray this prayer, it's an invitation for God's dunamis to come into your life. When you pray this prayer, it's an invitation for God's dunamis to come and awaken you to that power which raised Jesus from the dead. It's an invitation to the power of everything that was represented in the cross. We're going to come back to Ephesians in a moment, but right now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, it did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. See, so many times when people start saying what we're doing, we're talking about Christ Jesus and Him crucified, they start doing that and then they want to use it as a way to just slam. To bring you into a place of the old-fashioned kind of, you know, hell is hot and heaven is good and all that sort of stuff. But see, when we start looking at the real operation of the cross, how can be anything but awesome and wonderful? When we look at the real operation of the cross, how can it be anything but a manifestation of a divine love that's beyond our comprehension to even to receive? Where it becomes such a manifestation of His love, because the cross was a manifestation of His love for you and me. It's a reality of what His love looks like. Christ was the living example of who the Father is. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that He is the light or the luminescence, the glory, exact representation of His nature. The radiance of the Father's glory was the word I was looking for. The radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of His nature. And as He says this, there's a life that is given, because see, as we see Christ and Him crucified, as we see Christ and the cross, we see the representation of the Father's overwhelming love for one another, overwhelming love for each of us. What parent among you would sacrifice your son so that the rest of the people in this room could be saved? The deal is that we as human beings can't really comprehend that. Yeah. The deal is God so loved us, His love extends far beyond our ability. Now, occasionally, some of us might actually give our life for someone else. But you see, God so loved each one of you that He did give His Son. He wanted to provide a way so that you could have fellowship with Him. So that you could have a living relationship with a living God. He provided a way so that the fear of the Lord could come in this place, and so that we could experience being the bridal company that He's called us to be. He provided a way so we could find forgiveness for our sins. He provided a way so that the destiny of God in you could be released. He didn't leave us to our own devices. He didn't leave us to our own efforts to where we have to earn this. He decided, I want to give it because I love you. The overwhelming goodness that is in Him said, I want to release this to my people. Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And verse 3 goes on to say, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration of the Spirit and of dunamis. See, it's in that demonstration of Spirit and dunamis that God is doing something, because He wanted to release that which brings forth the love of God. He wanted to release that which brings forth the indwelling of Christ Jesus. This was what Paul was releasing. It wasn't that he couldn't come to them with great words of eloquence and wisdom. He just realized that great words of eloquence don't change anything. Only the Spirit changes something. Only when the Spirit is released is there true change. Only when the Spirit is released is there true harvest coming forth from those words. And it didn't matter that he had been trained in all the classical ways. He realized those things are no good when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things don't change hearts. Those things don't motivate the transformation that is available in the Spirit. It has to come by the life that's in the Spirit. We see this Christ crucified. This is what he's claiming that he preaches. So what did he preach? Back up to verse 23 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the dunamis of God, and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God are released. The dunamis of God is released when Christ Jesus is preached and Him crucified. Go on to verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we see when Christ Jesus and Him crucified are preached, we see wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption being released for the people. That sounds just like the operation of the Holy Spirit, now, doesn't it? Wisdom. What? Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. Turn to John 16. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the person of wisdom. John 16, verse 8. And when He comes, He will... This is talking about Holy Spirit. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Sanctification. What is sanctification? The process of removing sin. Sanctification is actually twofold. Sanctification is the removing of sin and the bringing in of holiness. Righteousness. That was the other thing that they said it was happening when dunamis was released. This is another operation of Holy Spirit, is righteousness. Because, see, we have to come into an understanding of the righteousness that is within us. Because until we see the righteousness that's within us, it is hard for us to understand this acceptance that we have in God. Until we understand that this righteousness didn't come from our own efforts, it's not going to come from anything that we can gin up, anything that we can create. It's only going to come by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By recognizing what He has done. It's Him in us that God sees as righteous. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of that. Because why? Because the enemy is so busy in your life trying to convict you that you're anything but righteous. He's so busy in your life trying to convict you that you're just some slimy dog worm, and understands that that is not you. Holy Spirit is assigned to make sure that you don't wind up believing that. Certain religious institutions wind up with a lot of unrighteous people because they don't ever let them know that they are righteous. When Holy Spirit is excluded, then the people are left only to understand that they're not righteous. God wants you to understand your righteousness. He sent Holy Spirit to make sure that you understood this righteousness that you're walking in, that your righteousness has been accounted to you because of what Christ has already done for you. And redemption was the last one that he had in that list that we read a minute ago. And redemption and this understanding of the judgment of Christ, when you understand the judgment that's already been assigned to your enemy, what is that but redemption? When you understand that the thing that stands in front of you has already been judged in God's eyes, and it's already been accounted for, and it's already been put in its place, what is that but to you but redemption? Redemption from the injustice that was being tried to be served. Redemption from the circumstance that the enemy's tried to place you in. Redemption from that which has tried to constrict, constrain, and cause you to be all bottled up. God is releasing a harvest. By releasing this thing called the judgment or the justice, Holy Spirit is letting you know that this thing that stands against you, it's already been taken care of. It's already in the plan. So we're talking about Christ and Him crucified. The entrance of grace. See, Christ and Him crucified is the entrance of grace, because without Christ and Him crucified, there was no grace. This is the game changer that was released in that moment. Because forgiveness of sin was going to be impossible without the level of grace being released. So He wants to release grace. And as He releases grace, there's the opportunity for us to comment on the understanding of the abundance of the love that's been made available to us. When I embrace the grace of God, I'm embracing that empowerment to fulfill His will. When I embrace the grace of God, I'm embracing the love and the definition of His love to me. When we see Christ and Him crucified, we're seeing access being released. We're seeing an overwhelming love being released because He was crucified into the right hand of God. Go back to Ephesians with me. So Ephesians 1 and 20. When He was talking about the surpassing greatness of His power toward us to believe, these were in accordance to the working of His strength, which He brought about when He raised Him from the dead. Unless Christ is crucified, how does He raise Him from the dead? Ephesians 1 and 20. So when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, when He seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places now, then Christ could begin an intercession for you and for me, seated next to the Father. He placed within Him a dominion over everything. It says right here, it says, seated Him in His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He set in process there an order for eternal life. An order for all eternity was being set in place. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, why? Because of His great love with which He loved us. But God, He comes on the scene to change it with His great mercy. He comes on the scene and releases His great mercy through His love. Because of the love that He loves us, because of the love that He loved us before we were ever even formed in the womb, it says, because of that, I will have mercy. Because of that, I will begin to operate in your lives and release this which is my prayer in my heart that you never be separated from. He makes known his intention here. Verse 5. For when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in your worst moment, in the most sinful, shameful place that you've ever been, in the weakest place that you've ever been. In that moment, he made you alive together. He made a choice for you. He chose you in spite of that moment. In spite of your weakness. In spite of what you did that dishonored him. He chose you. He chose to love you. He chose to let you bear the fruit of his love. Every one of us was dead in our transgression. But we don't have to stay there because of this overwhelming love that we can have. We don't have to dwell there. We don't have to exist there because he gave us this overwhelming love to come and come up out of it with. To receive so that this can be manifested in us and now then through us so that we become the light of Christ that he has called us to be. Because that love will ignite the light within you. Because that love is what will ignite and call forth the mercy, the same mercy he displayed towards you. He will call it forth for one another. This is what he's doing. It's his love that begins to be made manifest. Because why? Because when we preach Christ and Christ crucified, we have no other conclusion but his love. There's no other place that this can go because the operation of the cross is the operation of love. Because the destination of the cross was a relationship with you and with me. It was his operation, his plan. He had an end game all along, even in the midst of your lowest point. He said, I see that. I see that. I see that. And I'm going to redeem you from it. I'm going to redeem you from it. I'm going to ransom you out of it. I'm going to pay the price because of my love. Even though you don't even know me or care. I can remember some dark moments. Fortunately, I don't remember them very well anymore. But he redeemed. Hallelujah. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together. He made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. See how all this is coming together? Raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places. In him. In him. That's why it's so important for us to recognize this indwelling Christ within us. Because as we recognize this indwelling Christ within us through the operation of the dunamis power, as we recognize that, we can begin to believe and understand that we can be seated in heavenly places. That we can truly receive and walk in this place called the right hand of God. That we can walk in this order and in the authority that he has given to us as Christians, as the authority that he has given to us as true believers who will raise up a standard over the places that they are. The standard called love. Who will become a living light, even as he was a light in the midst of the darkness. Hallelujah. Verse 6 says that he raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places. Realize this is all one sentence from starting from but God. It's all one sentence. Let me read it all as one sentence. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. One sentence. One thought. One thought. Recognizing where you were and saying, but God had another plan. But God had a new plan. But God wasn't going to leave you sitting in that darkness any longer. But God wasn't going to leave you sitting in the place of lost and unforgiving. He was going to bring his forgiveness and his love to bear upon your heart. He was going to bring that life to bear in the midst of your heart, in the midst of your darkness. In the midst of the shame, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the weakness, he was going to come and bring the redeeming light. Hallelujah. But God, with them that fear the Lord, there is no want. There is no want. With them that fear the Lord, there is no want. That's not a financial thing. It can be used as a financial thing. That's not just a financial thing. That's a reality of his provision over your life, because that which you had most need of, that which you needed the most, was a redeemer, and he has already given him up for you. Satisfaction guaranteed. Redeeming love. That's what we all had need of. But with those who fear the Lord, there is no want. Because of this, we've been raised and seated at the right hand. Go to Romans 8 with me. I'm going to just read verse 38, and then we're going to discuss a little more. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from the love which God has for us. Nothing external is allowed to have that place or that dominion any longer, because he has declared and decreed his dominion over everything. He has been made higher than every other thing in this universe, and he declares that nothing external to you is ever going to separate you from that love. All that remains, therefore, is for us to receive it internally. Because the things he's listing are external things. The thing that can separate us is if we allow the enemy to bring deception into our life, if we allow the enemy to bring distraction into our life, if we allow the enemy to bring all those other things that he wants to do and allow his assault on this love. We don't have to. We can make a choice. God has given you free will choice to choose his love. He's given you free will choice to choose and believe that this love can never be separated from you, including by you. I spent 2 hours yesterday just recognizing that I can't be separated from this love. And nothing that the enemy can apply externally or internally, because of my choice, I choose to believe what your word says, and I choose to believe that there is nothing that can separate me from this love which is in Christ Jesus. And as we saturate ourselves in that truth, as we saturate ourselves in that understanding, then we can walk in the fullness of the assurance of his love, because he's already declared it to be so. He declared it on your behalf. See, this is the conclusion right here. What we're looking at is a summation. It's Paul's summation of this chapter. Actually, it's his summation of the preceding chapters. But it's his summation, even if you just look at it, just of chapter 8. What does chapter 8 have in it? It starts with freedom from bondage. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, this love has already given you a place to step out from underneath the law of sin and death. He's given you dominion. If you look all the way back to chapter 6, it says we've been given dominion. We're made masters over sin because we're not under law anymore, but we're under grace. 6:14. But right here, just in this chapter, he says, I've given you the law of the Spirit of life now. This is the operation of love that is going into action in your life. This is the operation of love because the operation of love will set you free from the operation of sin and death. And he goes on to tell you about a new nature. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. However, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet through the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Because the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. He's quickening you with that indwelling of Christ in you. Your body is given life by the indwelling of Christ in you. It's an operation of your love. It's an operation of his love. And he goes on to tell you that he's given you not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of slavery anymore, but he's given you the spirit of adoption. He's adopted you into his family. He's adopted you in, and he calls you sons. Verse 15 or 16, right over there. And as he's calling you sons, then he's giving you an inheritance in that way as a son. What is inheritance? An inheritance is something that's passed down from father to son, that's passed down through the generation to generation. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for an inheritance coming out of the right hand of God, an inheritance coming out of the very power and presence of the living God, an inheritance coming out of his authority, because in his authority, that's a whole lot better than any past I could have. An earthly inheritance is one thing. But to have a heavenly inheritance, to have a past that is written by the Lamb's Book of Life, is a far greater past than anything else that I can have. I don't need those other things anymore. I want to have an inheritance coming from him. I want to be a son of a living God. I want to be the son of a living God because I have the spirit of adoption upon me, out of which I can cry, Abba, Father. Recognizing that he has given me a place of closeness and intimacy, a living relationship. Hallelujah. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What we're seeing here is the operation of the Holy Spirit going into fruition for you. The operation of the Holy Spirit coming and being made manifest for you. So that he begins to intercede over you and personally guide and chaperone you through the processes of transformation. Because often we don't know what it is we need. You know, if you ask me, I'm convinced that I need a new Cadillac, but that's not necessarily the most need in his life. But see, he comes to make intercession for us. Why? Because he knows the plan of God for your life. He knows what it takes to get you where you need to be. He knows what it's going to take to turn you into a living testimony of who he is. And he's far more interested in that. He's good enough to love us just where we are. He accepted us just where we are. His acceptance of us is without condition or qualification. But he's good enough to not just leave us there, but empower us to become who we can be. And that's the operation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And for those who are called according to his purpose. Real shortly, real quickly, I'm not going to harp on it, but when people are saying, well, God causes all things to work together, usually they're talking about some disaster. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He says all things to work together for those who love God and who are called by his purpose. Those who are willing to allow God to operate in their life. When you're willing to allow God to operate in your life, whatever it is that comes, whatever circumstance or situation the enemy wants to throw before you, God will still bring you into your harvest. He will still bring you into your destiny, the fullness of who you're supposed to be in Christ. He's not going to leave you in those places, but if you choose not to follow after God, those things that are happening are just the way the enemy works. And they're nothing more. I know that puts a power on things, but I want you to understand. You need to be looking and understanding and expressing a desire and an interest for his purpose to be released in you. For that's why he's calling you. And that your purpose will never be thwarted by some action of the enemy. You will never be shortchanged or shortcut because something that the enemy, some circumstance that the enemy has put or some decision that you made in a moment's time. Because God's purpose for you is greater. His ability to protect you and to overcome those things is greater than your ability to mess it up. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered us up for us all. How will he not also freely give us all things? Verse 34. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, he who was raised, and he who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is the operation of love. This is why we can't be separated from the love of God, because he's continually interceding for you right there from the right hand. Right next to the Father, he's going, Abba, look. Chuck needs a little help today. And everybody says, amen. Abba, look, let's send a prayer his way. Let's send authority and dominion to change this day. Because that's why we can come and we can be confident, because God is over interceding for us. God is the Holy Spirit. God is in Jesus, as in the Father. They're coming together and they're interceding for you because they want you to know that nothing external, nothing internal, if you will allow him to do it, nothing can separate you from this love that he has for you. And when we understand that, we receive that, we walk in the fullness of that. There's a confidence that comes because you have the love of God with you. It doesn't matter who said what. It doesn't matter who did what. It doesn't matter how much they may have tried to come against you or to come against the call on your life. God is going to see you through. Because his purpose is in you. Amen? God bless you. Let's find that passion for him, that white hot passion for him, that white hot passion for his love, because in the recognition of that love that he has for us is the opportunity for us to have to receive and reflect that love back to him. Glory.